I'm going to do something now that may come as a total surprise to many of you, especially those of you who know me well. I'm going to quote one of history's greatest football coaches, Vince Lombardi. He said, "Perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." I like that. That's kind of the motto of my life. I'm always pursuing perfection, which is not a good thing. And I'm always trying to catch excellence, which is a good thing. And I'm very irritating when I'm chasing perfection. And I can be encouraging when I'm chasing excellence. Maybe I like football after all. Never know. Today's great word is excellence. Not to be confused with perfection, as Vince Lombardi made very clear. It is my conviction that one should strive for excellence in every part of their lives, and that Christians should do it double time. Colossians 3, 23. Paul said, "Whatever you do," what's the word? "Whatever you do," what's the word? "Whatever you do," say it with me. Whatever. Whatever. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. I love that. I love that. I think our culture needs to hear that word. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Thank you, Paul, for writing that. Thank you, God, for inspiring that. Someone said, "Excellence is not a skill, it is an attitude." I like that too. And some of us need attitude adjustments sometime. Food for thought. There are many examples in history of men and women who would strive for excellence and succeeded. And I just want to review two of them. You know these stories, but maybe you'll learn something new. I did. The first one was named Antonio Stradivarius. Anybody know that name? It's a name synonymous with the world's finest violins, and he worked in the little village of Cremona, Italy, in the 1700s, and he insisted that no instrument would leave his shop and be sold until it was near to as perfect as it could possibly be, having been made by human hands. In fact, he summed up his attitude with a motto. His motto was, "Other men may make other violins, but no man shall make a better one." Amen. Someone asked him one day, "Why are you so driven for excellence?" And this was his answer. He said, "God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled." Wonderful quote. Stradivarius had a great skill, but he had an even better attitude in seeking excellence. Here's another one. 300 years before Stradivarius, an unnamed sculptor in Florence, Italy, tried to do something wonderful with an 18-foot-high piece of marble, but he failed miserably. And it ended up being an awkward, misshapen, abandoned blob of marble that sat in the cathedral's courtyard in Florence. That hacked piece of marble sat in that courtyard for 100 years. Wow. What an eyesore. A number of sculptors were approached to try to do something with that piece of marble, but no one felt it was even worth it until September of 1501, when they approached Michelangelo. And they said, would you be willing to try? And he looked at that mess, and he looked at it, and he said, I believe I could. So they drew up a contract with him for 2 years that he was to do something with that marble within 2 years. He did not want to see anyone. He did not want anyone to see his work. So he had a wooden structure built around his work, kind of like a man-made shed. And he would go in there and work day and night, often sleeping behind that wooden shelter, and sometimes for days would not come out. 2 years passed and he didn't finish. Third year, he finally finished it. And in the year 1504, he unveiled one of the world's greatest masterpieces, the statue of David. A man after God's own heart. And if you have been to Florence and you have seen that statue firsthand, it is overwhelming. It is absolutely incredible. It's an awesome piece of work. Michelangelo was devoted to excellence. He actually said that excellence is one of the ways men are drawn to God. I believe that. I couldn't agree with that more. Excellence is one of the ways that we are drawn to God. One more example, and then I'll move on. One of the most excellent pieces of artwork in history is the drawing that was made by my first grade son and appeared on my refrigerator door. Because it was made from the heart. And it was appreciated from the heart. And there's no better art than that. Even the grandparents could probably say that too, can't we? I believe that excellence is one of the ways that we worship God, and I believe that with all my heart. Well, why do I believe that? David, not the statue, the man. The man David wrote these words in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The Hebrew word that he used there is metuon. And David did not say, O Lord, our Lord, how mighty is your name in all the earth. Or, O Lord, our Lord, how revered is your name in all the earth. How wonderful is your name in all the earth. How known is your name. He didn't use those. He used the word excellent. How excellent is your name in all the earth. And in Psalm 36, 7, he said, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And in Psalm 150 that we read earlier, he said, praise him according to his excellent greatness. The Holy Spirit wants us to be more like Jesus. Jesus wants us to be more like God the Father. And God the Father is described as excellent. I think the Trinity wants us to strive to be excellent. After all, we are God's creation. And he wants us to be excellent, not shabby, not mediocre. You are an excellent creation by him. Live it. Show it. God told his people in Leviticus 23, this was before they were entering the promised land, he said, I want you to sacrifice to me an ordinary lamb. No, that's not what he said. He said, I want you to sacrifice for me a lamb without defect. A spotless lamb, an excellent specimen. And little did the people know how prophetic that was in speaking about the spotless lamb. But Peter did. Later on in the New Testament, Peter wrote something about that in his first epistle. In chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "For you know that you were redeemed from the empty way of life by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect." That's where that came from. The Lamb of Leviticus was not a perfect animal, but it was an excellent specimen. The Lamb of Calvary was not only an excellent sacrifice, but a perfect one. Perfect. Well, I think we moved to the New Testament there, so I'll stay in the New Testament, and I want to talk about Crete. Crete, one of the Greek Isles. It's about 100 miles south of the mainland of Greece, and it's one of the most beautiful, it's the largest of the islands. It's one of the most beautiful mountainous place. It's a lovely place. Now, just as the Romans occupied Israel, they also occupied a lot of other territory around that part of the world. And yes, the Romans took over Crete. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "I want you to go be my witnesses." You remember? Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And yes, they ended up in Crete. But guess who it was who ended up there? The greatest evangelist, the greatest teacher of all of them, Paul. Paul went to Crete. And when he was in Crete, he converted a Gentile man to Jesus Christ. And that Gentile man's name was Titus. And Titus became close-knit with Paul. He became his co-worker, his assistant. They were really close. And when the time came for Paul to leave Crete, Titus said, "I want to go with you, and I want to serve with you and teach with you." And Paul said, "No, I want you to stay here in Crete, and I want you to continue preaching to these people about Jesus." And later, after Paul had left, he wrote Titus a letter. He didn't have cell phones in those days. He wrote him a letter. And that letter has appeared in the Bible, the book of Titus. It's a short little book. But it has in it some very interesting and revealing things. And it begins this way. Paul said to Titus, "Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then Paul went on to give him directions. He described the qualities of a great elder, and he wanted these qualities to be evident in all Christian leaders. He said he wanted them to be blameless, not overbearing, but quick-tempered. He wanted them to be sober, honest, hospitable, lovers of what is good, self-controlled, disciplined, and some more. It would be correct to say that Paul wanted to see qualities like that demonstrable in the lives of the people who were going to be Christian leaders. It would take multiple sermons to cover all of those qualities and a lot of confession on my part and lots of other people's part as we compare ourselves to that list. But it's the people of Crete that I want to focus on for a few minutes. Paul said this to Titus. There's some unfinished business there on the island of Crete, and then he elaborated on it, and I'm beginning in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers." Imagine that. I'm so glad we don't have that problem today. You keep on reading, you learn even more about these Cretans. Just listen to verse 12. He said, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars. Evil brutes. And lazy gluttons. A few verses later, he adds this. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. At the risk of embarrassing someone in this room, right now, I'm going to say something politically incorrect. America today is filled with Cretans. Here's a small example. When I drive back and forth from Frederick to Ellicott City on I-70, each Lord's Day, I'm usually appalled at the amount of trash that people throw out of their cars on the highway. I was listening to WTOP one morning in the bathroom while I was getting ready. I do that just about every morning, hear the news. And an official in Washington, D.C. said, it is so embarrassing for me for foreign dignitaries to come to our nation's capital, get into their car at their hotel and drive to the White House and see the squalor and the filth on the streets of our nation's capital. And I grieve whenever I hear about gifted teachers who have left the profession because so many of the children have a huge lack of respect. They're disobedient, they're rebellious, they're even violent. And it makes it impossible for them to teach. And then we hear stories about repulsive behavior in our public transportation system, on the trains and on the buses and on the airplanes. I remember when getting on an airplane meant you put on a suit and tie and a dress because it was a special, special event. No more. Have you ever noticed that when people dress up, they act differently? And what's happened to our culture? The F word and the S word are so prevalent in television and movies today that even children are saying them. I saw a clip on television where a four-year-old said the F word in front of his parents and the parents laughed. Cretans. I was watching Family Feud on TV. That's one of my guilty pleasures. I enjoy Family Feud. And the question that day was, how many dates do high schoolers need to take before they see one another in the nude? And the prominent answer was three. Three. And as far as Cretans being widely known as liars, I think they would be shocked to come to our culture today. I mean, there are people who are paid to make a living to warn us about the lies that are coming on our cell phones, on the web, and over the evening news broadcast. Cretans. In the epistle of Titus, God said through Paul to you and to me, seek excellence in your life, in your actions, in your attitude, and in your heart. Seek excellence. Teach sound doctrine. Be worthy of respect. Be reverent in the way you live. Teach what is good and what is true, and learn to be self-controlled. And I love this sentence in Titus 1:7. In everything, in what? Aha, there it is again. In everything. Set an example by doing what is good. That sounds like Colossians. In whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 of Titus, he nailed it. He nailed it. When he said this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in the malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Oh my goodness, that's something we should be very thankful for, is God's mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And here it comes, Titus 3:8. Titus, I want you to stress these things. That's what Paul told Titus to do. Titus, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then he said, these things are excellent. Hallelujah. Does anybody know how to make neon signs? I need a neon sign that flashes on and off. These things are excellent. And he goes on, and profitable for everyone. Do we need to hear this today or what? Just like that marble stone in Florence was a mess until Michelangelo touched it with excellence. Paul charged Titus to clean up the mess that was there among the Cretans and replace it with excellence. Brothers and sisters, you and I need a spiritual sculptor to shape our lives. We can be part of the problem rather than part of the solution. Are you willing? Are you willing to have God shape your life that way into excellence? Do you want to see that happen in your home? Do you want to see that happen in your family? Do you want to see that happen in our community, wherever you live? Do you want to see that happen in our country? In the whole world, in this globe? You know what? It may cause some of us to have to roll up our sleeves and get outside of our comfort zones because there's enough trash around us in this life to choke out the voice of every Christian we know. And it needs to be cleaned up. And here's something else to think about. God is preparing a bride for his son. And that bride is his church, of which we are a part. God wants us to be without blemish or wrinkle when we meet him. Are we ready for him to come back yet? Oh, we may be wanting him to come back and deliver us from this mess of a world, this garbage all around us in this world, and take it into eternal glory where everything is perfection. But there is unfinished business right here, probably in this very room because we're all sinners. There is unfinished business in this world. The Church of Jesus Christ is not ready to be taken up, in my opinion. Can we say with integrity that every member of every church family that we know meets the requirements of an elder that he gave in this book? Is there any house cleaning you need to do where you live? Or are you content to just manage mediocrity? Reminder, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about seeking excellence. Only God can achieve perfection. We cannot. Are you willing to seek excellence in your character, in your relationships with others, in the use of the resources that He's given to you? Are you willing to use your talents for Jesus Christ? Now I want to truly embarrass someone in this very room by what I'm about to say. I really admire the excellence with which Jonathan Parker applies his skills, even on that little keyboard. Jonathan can play the masterworks of Bach on a big pipe organ, but he does the best that can be done with that little box because he is a person who seeks excellence, not perfection, but excellence. And I admire that. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm reminded about another musician, the violinist Isaac Stern. He was asked by a reporter one day, he said, "What truly distinguishes a great musician?" And this is what he said. He said, "A great musician is one who is always seeking to improve, never content with his performance, always moving on to discover more about the instrument and the music he loves." That's true of every area of life. Whatever God's gifted you to do and be, every area of life, is so true. And it's also dangerous because it can become an idol. We can pursue excellence because we want to worship it. That's a huge trap of the devil, and we have to be very careful about that. I could come down from this platform. I could walk down through this room right now, and I could place my hand on the shoulders of many people in this room about whom I have the same conviction that I do about Jonathan, because I have seen a number of you use your gifts and your talents with excellence for God. I've seen that, and I love it. It's a privilege to be the pastor of this body. This room is filled with servants of God, wholeheartedly seeking to give Him glory in the many ways that you serve God. But, like every family or every group, there's always the joy of climbing a little higher. There's always the chance that we could do a little bit better with what God gives us. Now, just in case the use of our skills should get into the way, we need to desire to grow in holiness. We need to set ourselves apart as sacred to God. We need to be devoted rather than complacent. Are you that way? Are you devoted? We need to be obedient rather than rebellious. Our excellence can be polished, every part of it. You know, Crete was not the only place that Paul preached this truth. Here's another example. He wrote to the people in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he said, "But eagerly, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." And here it comes. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to say, love never fails. Love never fails. But prophecies and tongues and knowledge, they will all fail eventually. And then in verse 13, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Let's not aim low. Let's aim high. If we do, we will be less of the problem and more of the solution. And we will get this bride ready for the bridegroom. Let's do it. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, I hope I haven't laid it on too thickly. I pray that you will convict us of any part that we have in throwing trash on the highway that you have provided in this life. Lord, I pray that you will lead us in the more excellent way, and that we will be ready to meet our Savior, Jesus, at any moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.